That's right. And He's put a song in our heart, hasn't He? And because of salvation through Jesus Christ, we are glad to proclaim that through song. Like the black preacher told me the other day, one of the reasons we sing is because we're victors. We are conquerors through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we sing praises to the Lord. Tonight, we're going to talk more about the Reformation, continuing to talk about the five solas of the Reformation. Now, as we get started, I want to read a little something for us. Then I've got some questions I'm going to ask for the kids to answer, and you can earn a piece of candy if you can get the answer right, okay? So some of the answers may be found in the reading that I'm about to read, so listen closely, reading comprehension, all right? So let's see here. I read a little bit of this article last week about Martin Luther's conversion and how he came to realize that salvation, the righteousness of God, comes to us not because we work for it and earn it, but that righteousness is accredited to our account because of faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about sola fide, which means faith alone. And the week before that, we talked about sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. All right, so the article continues to say about Luther, on the heels of this new understanding came others. To Luther, the church was no longer the institution defined by apostolic succession. Instead, it was the community of those who had been given faith. Salvation came not by the sacraments as such, but by faith. And it goes on to say, it wasn't long before the revolution in Luther's heart and mind played itself out in all of Europe. It started on All Saints' Eve. Listen carefully. It all started on All Saints' Eve 1517, when Luther publicly objected to the way preacher Johann Tetzel was selling indulgences. These were documents prepared by the church and bought by individuals, either for themselves or on behalf of others, or on behalf of the dead, that would release them from punishment due to their sins. As Tetzel preached, listen to his saying, here's what he preached: once the coin into the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory heavenward springs. I'll say that one more time. This is what he preached. Very catchy, isn't it? Once the coin into the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory heavenward springs. Now, you may ask yourself, what is purgatory? Let me define that for you. Purgatory is a place or state of suffering inhabited by the souls of sinners who are expiating their sins before going to heaven. Now, this was taught by the church, the Catholic Church. That is false teaching. You notice we don't teach that here at New Life Baptist Church. There's a reason why we don't. It's not in the Bible. And they were teaching purgatory, that after you die, your soul goes somewhere, and during that time you suffer and eventually sort of earn your way into heaven. And what they were saying was, let's say that soul had died, a relative had died, a mother or father had died, and they were in purgatory. Well, you could still be on earth, and you could buy an indulgence in their name, and they would be delivered from purgatory and be able to go to heaven. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what was being taught from the church back in that day. And if you look back at Jude this morning and all that we went through there, and I know we covered a lot this morning, I apologize, I know that was a lot, but we really see the Catholic Church fleshing many of those things out back in that day. Let me continue here. Luther questioned the church's, on All Saints' Eve, when Luther, he nailed it to the door of church in Wittenberg in 1517, and Luther questioned the church's trafficking in indulgences and called for a public debate of 95 theses he had written. Instead, his 95 theses spread across Germany as a call to reform, and the issue quickly became not indulgences, but the authority of the church. Did the Pope have the right to issue indulgences? And it goes on to talk about a debate in which Luther was in 1519, 2 years later, when Luther declared that a simple layman armed with the Scriptures was superior to both Pope and councils without them. That was a heavy statement back in that day, because the Catholic Church didn't believe that it's okay for a layman to have Scriptures. Actually, they believed it was dangerous for them to have a copy of the Bible. And Luther disagreed with that. So it goes on. Luther had some writings. And then 4 years later, in 1521, he was called to the assembly, at Worms, or how would you say that? Worms, Germany, to appear before Charles V, Holy Roman Emperor. Luther arrived prepared for another debate, but he realized quickly he was on trial. Luther replied to their request for him to recant. Recant means to change your mind about what you've been preaching or what you've been teaching and say, yes, I was wrong for doing that. I will not do it anymore. And his response was this: unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Then he added, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Okay, so Reformation. Kids, y'all listen up, and we'll have opportunity for y'all to earn a little bit of candy. I need y'all to answer some questions for me. Okay, first of all, number one, what is the Reformation? What is the Reformation? Can anybody tell me? What is the Reformation? Oh, kids, what is the Reformation? You might want to take a stab at it. If you're school age, you may answer the question. Okay. Grade school. Does anybody here know what the Reformation is? Because it's really pointless for us to even talk about the Reformation if nobody knows what it is. Amos. Okay, so it was a reforming of the Catholic Church. All right, very good. Here's your candy. I'm going to toss it to you, okay? You ready? All right, here it comes. Good catch. All right, here's the next question. Who, y'all should all know this one, who led the Reformation? Who is credited for leading the Reformation? Maggie? Say it real loud. You, Martin Luther. Good job. There you go. All right. Martin Luther. So, Clay, who led the Reformation? Hey, good job. All right. What year, that was too easy, wasn't it? What year did the Reformation begin, if you will? Okay, what year was the 95 Theses nailed to the door of the church in Wittenberg? Grant, say it real loud. 1517. Good job. All right, very good. Now, next question. Why did the Catholic Church need reforming? What's something weird that they were doing that just didn't line up with the Bible that needed to be changed? Somebody besides Amos. He's already got a piece of candy. What's something that maybe they were selling? What were they selling? Claire? Indulgences, good. And do you know what those indulgences did? They would do what? They would buy people out of like hell or suffering, something like that. Good. All right, you ready? Here it comes. All right, good catch. All right, now, next question for a child, for one of the children. How many solas are there? How many solas of the Reformation are there? Ben, do you know? Five. Good job. All right. Way to go. Okay, now, can somebody tell me one of the five solas? What's one of the five solas? One of the children. What's one of the five solas of the Reformation? One of the five solas. We wonder about some. What's one of the five solas? Emma? Grace alone. Good job. Sola gratia. And we've seen two others so far. Remember last week we learned about Amy Claire? Yeah, scripture alone. Good job. Here you go. Good try. Okay, one more that we've looked at already. We can say at least the first three. We've seen sola scriptura, sola gratia, or grace alone. What's the one that we saw last week? Anybody else? Byron's got his hand up in the back. Bonnie? Faith alone. Good job. Sola fide. All right, here it comes. Catch it. All right, she ducked it. Okay, good job, good job. All right, adults, you're not getting candy for this. Oh, yeah, you will. All right. Okay, adults, tell me, what are two more? What are the last two? We've seen sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia. What? Sola Deo Gloria. What does that mean, Dominic? To God alone be the glory. All right, somebody else. What's the last one that we haven't looked at yet? Thomas. Christ alone. That's exactly right. All right, here it comes. Good job. All right, so Christ alone. Next week, we're going to be looking at, on Sunday morning and Sunday night, glory to God alone be the glory, and then Christ alone probably that Sunday night. All right, very good. Last question, true or false? True or false? Child has to answer this one. Martin Luther was the only reformer in history. No one else has ever reformed. Will, what do you say? Good job. All right, way to go. That is false. There are a lot of reformers. As a matter of fact, one of the kind of mottos is that the church is always reforming. We're always trying to get closer and closer to the Scripture and not further away from it because we tend to go away from it. All right, let's jump into our handout this evening. And there is a church history conference that's going on over at Providence Baptist Church. I've laid some of these postcards out on the chairs around you in various places. And it's going to be on Sunday, October the 29th. It's at 4 and 5 p.m. You really shouldn't miss our activities to do that. Monday the 30th, we don't have anything going on besides the women's Bible study. But 6 p.m. and 7 p.m., they're talking about faith only justifieth and preaching Scripture. So there's postcards out there. Go take a look at that. Avail yourself to that if you would like to. Romans chapters 4 and 5. Hopefully you have a handout there in front of you. Let's go ahead and get started this evening. The slogan that we're looking at tonight is grace alone, and here is the definition that we give for that. This is a slogan of the Protestant Reformation indicating that the basis for Christian salvation is solely the grace of God and not any human achievement. It is God's initiative and action. Initiative means that God's the one who pursued us. It was God's the one who acted on our behalf. We weren't out there looking for God and trying to get God to save us. God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It was His initiative. So it's God's initiative and action which is the agent of salvation. That's a great definition by the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms about grace alone. And, you know, let's really soak that in. And children, y'all soak that in. Think about that idea of God's grace. Because we can grow up even hearing these things, But we get it into our minds. Well, let's put that wrapper down, buddy. It's making too much noise. We can sit here under the preaching of God's Word, but yet we get in our minds that we have to be good enough. We have to do certain things. We have to, like, you know, be a certain way before God can really save us or do something in our lives. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. It's by the grace of God that we can be saved and have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. So that brings us to our first point. What is grace? What is grace? It has been defined in this way, and this is the way that I learned it way back in seminary or maybe before that, but it's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor means that you didn't do anything to earn it. Or we could look at it this way. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So in other words, the vast wealth of God, the great benefits of God, our Creator, are given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the thing that Luther was getting back to, and the thing that Paul emphasizes in the book of Romans, and the thing that we must hold to always, is that Jesus Christ is the one who is sufficient before God the Father. It is not us in and of ourselves at any point, at any time. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, we could say that what is grace? It is those who deserve hell getting heaven. Is there anyone in the room tonight who does not deserve to go to hell? See, every one of us deserve to go to hell. We deserve the wrath of God. Why? Y'all tell me that. Why do we deserve the wrath of God? Because all have sinned. That's exactly right. Y'all look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans 3, verse 21. It says there, Paul writes, he says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So in other words, the Old Testament was witnessing about this, was testifying about this type of righteousness. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." For who? "To all and on all who do what?" Verse 22, y'all tell me. "To all and on all who" what? "Believe. For there is no difference." Look at that. "For there is no difference." In the next verse, which we all know, verse 23, "For all have" what? "Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The reason that it is salvation through faith alone is for everyone who believes. There is no difference. For everyone who believes, it's because everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short. There's not this Pope over there or this preacher over here who is good enough to be saved. For everyone, for all who believe, that's how salvation comes. And then he goes on in verse 24, and he says there, "being justified." Now, can anybody tell me what justified means? We talked about this, talked about it many times. Maggie, what does justified mean? Justified, never sinned. Good. So it's being justified freely. Check that out. Look at it in your Bible. Verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace." If it's free, you didn't have to earn it. You see that? If it's free, you didn't have to work for it. If it's free, you didn't have to be good enough to get it. The Bible says here, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's a big time verse right there, guys. And there may be some of you here tonight who are, you're struggling with that reality of the fact that you're not good enough. You don't feel like you're good enough. You're not. Okay, just own up to it. Say, "God, I'm not good enough. I'm not trusting in my goodness. I'm trusting in the goodness of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, in which He has displayed in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. And He has proven that He is the Son of God because He's raised from the dead. So justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what is grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. I want to ask you a question tonight. Can y'all think of anybody in the Bible who experienced grace? Anybody come to mind? Mephibosheth, okay. Who showed him grace? David. King David did. Mephibosheth said, I'm like a dead dog at the king's table. So there was nothing deserving in him that the king would treat him that way. Anybody else? Who else was shown grace in the Bible? Naaman, okay, Syrian general that Elisha told how he could be healed, and he was healed from his what? Leprosy. Grant, who's that? Somebody else. Paul the Apostle was just shown grace. That's exactly right. And he talked about that grace, that it came to the chief of sinners. Okay? Paul could not earn it, no matter how good of a Jew he tried to be. Okay, anybody else come to mind? Who else found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay. Is that who you're talking about, David, that Mary? All right, great. There you go. Was there anything that thief on the cross could do to earn salvation? No. What did he do, though? He believed in Jesus, didn't he? And through that faith, he was justified. He was brought into the kingdom. I can't believe y'all didn't say Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm like doing everything I can to say Noah. It's Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we see several, I'm afraid to call on you, Ben. We see several people in the Bible who find grace. Let's go to number two. How do I access this grace? How do I get into this grace? How do I experience this grace in my life? And let's go to chapter 5 and kind of look at this a little bit. Because this is an important question. How is this grace accessed in my life? Let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Y'all read along with me, please, carefully in your copy of God's Word. Paul writes, and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with who? Who do we have peace with? God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, what we see there, what is the access? How do we have access into this grace, according to what we just read? Faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it says right there, through whom also we have access by faith. The reason we have access into the grace of God through Jesus Christ is because we believe in Jesus Christ. It's because we are trusting in Him alone for our salvation and not in anything else. So that is the way in which we have access into this grace. Number three is, why do I need this grace? Why do I need this grace? Before we go further into chapter 5, let's go back to chapter 4, and I want to read the last four verses, beginning at verse 22. Okay, y'all follow along, because this is some important stuff. This is all about Abraham in this section. And we see in verse 22 where Paul writes, and he says, and therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Abraham. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Okay, we see that word imputed. I need y'all to define that for me. Children in particular, hopefully somebody can define what imputed means. Because I've given illustrations with Bibles and pieces of paper up in the air doing this thing. So what does imputed mean? Anybody? All right. Do you know? Imputed. That's a big Bible word. It's okay. Maggie, do you know? Okay, that's close. That's close. What is put where? Our sin is put on who? Christ, and Christ's righteousness is put on us, right? So it is put to our account. That's why it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, because he believed God, righteousness was put on Abraham's account. And that's the same way it is for us. Did you know you have an account before God? And that account either has in it the righteousness of Jesus or it has your sin, one or the other. All right, continuing on in verse 24, he writes there and he says, "But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." That's a big time passage right there because Paul is saying that just as Abraham believed God, you can believe God and you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him, you are counted as righteous. Because Jesus is the one who was delivered because of our offenses, but He was raised from the dead. Why? Because of our justification. It's because He had paid the price. Justification was possible because the finished work of Jesus Christ had accomplished the demand of God. And He was raised from the dead because of our justification. Now, let's go to our number three. Why do I need this grace? Look over in chapter 5. Really, before we get to verse 12, I want y'all to take your Bibles, and we're not going to read it out loud, but I want you to look at verses 6 through 11. What are some of the things that verses 6 through 11 say about us? And I want y'all to just shout them out. What do you learn about us from Romans 5, 6 through 11? What were we? We were weak. We were ungodly. Sinners. Good. We were enemies. That's exactly right. So we see in this passage that we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were weak, and we were enemies of God. But yet He reconciled us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we come down to chapter 5, 12 through 21. In this section, you see some words repeated over and over again. You see the word reign. You see gift. You see grace. You see one. You see death. You see the word righteous or righteousness. All of these are vitally important. The word free gift, or the phrase free gift, is found several times in here. And let that free you up tonight if you're struggling with being good enough to be saved. Your salvation is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. It is a free gift to everyone who believes. And that reminds us we did not earn it. We did not become good enough to get it. Now, let's drop down to verse 17 for time's sake. But in verse 17, let's take a look at this together. And I want the kids in particular to give me some feedback tonight. Because what's happening here in this chapter, is in this part of the chapter 5, is it's really telling us about the first Adam and the second Adam. It's telling us about the one man Adam and then the one man Jesus Christ. So that's what we sort of see, that in the Bible, Adam is representative of all mankind. But then Christ comes as the second Adam, and He is the representative of all mankind. In that, He is the representative of all who have faith in God and are saved by grace. So let's see here in this passage, verse 17. Let's read through it. Then I'm going to ask you, what came from the one man Adam? And then let's learn what is the benefit from the one man Jesus Christ. Verse 17, we'll read that one first, then we'll go to verse 18. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So our question, first of all, for verse 17, what was the result of the one man, Adam, to begin with? Death. All right, that's right. Y'all see it right there? For by the one man's offense, death reigned. And when we see reign there, it's not talking about coming down out of heaven and falling on the ground. It's talking about it was reigning. It was the champion. It was ruling. So because of what Adam did and his offense, death reigned. But what is the benefit of the one man Jesus Christ that we see in this passage? Life will reign. Y'all see that right there? Look at that. Death from Adam, life from Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. All right? Children, y'all looking at your Bibles? In verse 18, what was the result of the one man, Adam? What came to all men? Grant? No, death was in verse 17. Something else comes from verse 18. Maggie? Nope, not sin. Y'all look at it. It's right there in front of you, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, say it, Emma. Judgment. That's right. Judgment came to all men. All right. Judgment came to all men through the one man Adam. In the latter part of that verse, what came to all men through the one man Jesus Christ? Or to the many? Judgment came from Adam. Starts with a J. Justification. Justification. Think about that. We're judged guilty through Adam. Through Christ, we're made right. We're justified. Let's go to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. What do we get from Adam? We are what? We are made, Chloe, sinners. That's right. Good job. We are made sinners. But through the righteous man, Jesus Christ, what are we made? Righteous. Good job. Adam, sin, we're made sinners. Through Jesus, we're made righteous. And then look at verses 20 and 21. This brings us really, that's why we need grace. It's because we're under judgment. It's because we are under death. Death is reigning. And it's because we are sinners. That's why we need God's grace. And that grace has come to us through Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last point. How sufficient is this grace? Take a look at verses 20 and 21 as we conclude. In verse 20 and 21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. All right, so before Paul was saying that the law wasn't there, but now the law has entered. And what the law did was it really made everything that much worse. Because before, God had not clearly stated, you shall not murder. Before, God had not clearly stated, you shall not lie. But now, God in the Ten Commandments, He said, you shall not murder, you shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not do all these things. So then they said, okay, God, you don't want us to do those things, that's fine. We won't do those things anymore. and then they did them. And they said, all right, I'm not going to do it anymore. And then they do it again. See, the law came in so that the offense might abound. You can't not do it. You are sinners. You have fallen short of the glory of God. But look at the good news, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns. And church tonight, that is great news for us. It doesn't mean it reigns from heaven. It means it reigns, it rules. It is greater than sin. It is greater than death. And there is no reason why anyone should leave this place tonight hopeless and without Christ. Because tonight you know from the Word of God that the grace of God reigns and the grace of God saves. If I had it to do over in the points of application, I would say not that grace works here, even though there's a lot that goes along with that that we see in the Bible, but grace reigns. But we see also that grace is grace because faith is faith. Or we could say faith is faith because grace is grace. You see, the two work together. They're like the opposite sides of the same coin. God has ordained it in that way so that we cannot work for our salvation. We cannot earn it. Even our faith is a gift of God. And finally, I ask you this, and this is what it boils down to, that some that we doubt sometimes. We doubt God is really gracious. Is God really that gracious? What'd you say?
More.
That is the God in heaven whom we worship, whom we serve, whom we know through Jesus. He is a gracious God. If you doubt it, look at the cross and be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. God is gracious, full of compassion, abounding in mercy. He is slow to anger and full of mercy. I hope you believe that tonight. Do you believe it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Lord, this is such good news. Thank you, Father, that we can take time and that we are a part of a church that can talk about things like the Reformation. That we can look at the five solas of the Reformation. Lord, because they are biblical. They are, Lord, foundations for us as a church. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We know that it is not a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Lord, your grace has enslaved us not to sin, but your grace has enslaved us to righteousness. And I pray that us, as your people, we'll live that out in our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone, those here tonight who continue to maybe struggle with the idea of being saved and being good enough and all those things. Lord, please let your word radically change their thinking so that they understand more clearly who you are. We're grateful, God. We're grateful. for your kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing it out tonight, guys. What were we going to sing tonight? Just A Closer Walk With Thee? Before we do that, I wanted to let y'all know, give you a couple updates. We're planning on doing a little bit of remodeling.